Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, sometimes the season of Advent reminds me of a children's book. The specific children's book I'm thinking of is Where's Waldo? Can you go to the slide, Gloria? Can you find Waldo in here? He's a little guy wearing a red striped sweater with a red cap. Okay?
I see him.
You see him?
Right there.
Right there, yeah. He's right in the picture.
Take your finger there.
He's up in the upper left-hand corner, just a little bit off of that table.
Yeah.
Okay? But unless you're extremely eagle-eyed like Mary, or you've looked at this picture more than once, you might not quite be able to figure out where's Waldo, or at least it takes some time. And certainly the season of Advent provides us with all kinds of things to look at, right? You can almost be overwhelmed with all of the sights of preparing for Christmas. Christmas trees and sale signs are crowded into all of our shopping malls, and driving around town at night, you can admire all of the lights, and it certainly is a great time to see things visually. It's a very appealing season. But it's a fair question in the midst of all of this Advent preparation to ask yourself the question, where's Jesus in all of this? Is he kind of like Waldo, stuck in one just little spot, or does really he permeate everything that the season is supposed to be about? The season of Advent is a time to stop and look and listen as we prepare for the coming of the Lord. And historically in the church here, it is a penitential season, a time for repentance, when God desires that we examine our thoughts and our words and our actions. And last week, Isaiah the prophet reminded us to stop doing wrong, to take our evil deeds out of God's sight, and to move our hearts toward repentance and righteousness. And today, our theme word is look. God calls us to look at our lives and at the people around us in light of his word. And so he sends us John the Baptist. Go ahead and go to the next slide. John the Baptist is the last guy that you want to invite to your company Christmas party. Okay? Here's his message. Happy Advent, you brood of vipers. Okay? He comes dressed strangely, with an unusual diet, but with the message of the prophets. He comes preaching repentance, calling people to turn from their sins, to be baptized as an outward profession of their faith, and to believe in the one who is coming. And he pointed people to Jesus. You can go back to one of the other less exciting slides there, Gloria. John the Baptizer sees Jesus and he says, "Look, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John spoke those words the day after the priests and Levites asked him if he might be the Christ, the one chosen by God to come into our world and be our Savior. And John didn't look at this question as an opportunity to bring praise to himself. Instead, he tells them the truth. "I'm not the Christ. I'm the one preparing the way for the Messiah. I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Make straight ways for the Lord.' But make no mistake about it," John said, "he is coming, and I am not worthy to untie his shoes." Like many others, John was waiting for the one who had been promised, the Lamb. The one whom Isaiah had promised would come into the world and would be oppressed and afflicted and slaughtered, and who would take upon himself the sins and the punishment that we deserve. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's easy to recognize that all of us have sinned and fallen far short of God's design for our lives. We have disobeyed God's very specific commandments for our life. And there are two ways that we can respond to our own sinfulness. We can look at our sins in the light of other people's sins. We can say, well, sure, I'm a pretty bad person, if you want to get pretty specific, but I'm not as bad as Jim, who lives down the street. Well, you should see all of the stuff that he does, and he's not even very nice to me when I greet him. We minimize our sins and we compare ourselves to others. Well, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm not a murderer or a rapist or anything. Look at everybody else. They're a lot worse than I am. Or maybe we focus on our own sins and dwell upon them. We can be overwhelmed by them, much like maybe some of you were overwhelmed trying to find Waldo in the midst of all of those people. You say, I've just got so many sins and so much sinfulness, I can't do anything about it. I throw up my hands, I say, I'm overwhelmed by my sinfulness. God can never forgive this horrible mess of a person that I am. Everybody is far away from me, and it's all because of my own fault, and I just can't do anything. I'm paralyzed by my sinfulness. In this season, God invites us to look not at our own sins and the immensity of them, and not to minimize our sins by comparing ourselves to others, but instead to look to Jesus, to look to our Savior, to look faithfully and consistently at the cross of Christ. In the Old Testament, the penalty for sin is the sacrifice of a lamb. Not just any lamb, but a pure, spotless lamb without blemish or defect. And through the blood of the Lamb, the people are forgiven. They don't receive the condemnation that their sins deserve. Because of faith in the sacrifice, they live. But they live because the Lamb died. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. Through the blood of the Lamb, the people are given life. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that each of us receives salvation and forgiveness and new life. Jesus has accomplished what our sinful lives could never hope to do. Because Jesus was both true God and true man, he could live the perfect life that none of us could. And by his perfect obedience to God's law, he was the spotless and unblemished sacrifice. And so with the shedding of his blood, there is forgiveness. On the altar of the cross, Jesus dies for the sins of the world. And because he was true God, his one sacrifice was sufficient for all sins of all humans for all time. And it's Jesus' sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, that grants us forgiveness, new life, and salvation. In this season, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes once again to all that Jesus has done for us. He brings us out of spiritual darkness into the light of his salvation. Through the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit brings us to faith in Jesus and enables us to look at Christ and Christ alone as the source of our life and forgiveness. The one who takes away the sins of the world, but not just the sins of the world, but also my sins and your sins. And God desires that we stop and look and see again, not the magnitude of our sins, but the grace and love of a Savior. And to see a sacrificial love that is so great and consuming that it's acted out upon the cross for you and me. And as we look at Jesus, we see the season in a different light. It is a time to serve others in Jesus' name and to look to the needs of our neighbor. As John proclaimed repentance to the people, the people who believed were cut to the heart, and they said, "What should we do?" And John said, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same." And tax collectors came and said, "What should we do?" And John said, "Don't collect any more than you are required." And soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" And he said, "Don't extort money or accuse people falsely." Sometimes we get kind of hesitant when it comes to serving God. A writer, Elizabeth O'Connor, put it this way: "I would much rather be committed to God in the abstract than be committed to Him at the point of my gifts." That's exactly where a lot of us might find ourselves in the middle of the season. We're being swept away by a lot of spiritual generalities of the season, basking in the glow of Christmas that is coming. We have no particular idea what we're going to do with the gifts and talents God has given us. No specific plans to witness to the gospel by caring for those who need our care. In fact, when asked to contribute our gifts, most of us usually respond by replying, "What gifts?" We have no clear idea what specific gifts God has given us because we haven't tried very hard to exercise them in God's service. You know, when you're interviewed for a job nowadays, you better know exactly what job skills you possess and have experience in using them, or the interviewer walks away unimpressed. You might think of Advent as the time of God's job interview with all of us. The people responded to John by asking, "What should we do then?" Maybe as God's people today, our first question ought to be, "What specifically can I do to serve God in the spot where God has placed me?" During these days, lots of us are going around purchasing gifts for others. We also need to spend some of our Advent days searching out and detailing the gifts that God has given us. And then we can write God a thank you note by using them in His service. For instance, do you have the gift of hospitality, the ability to extend a warm welcome to a stranger? Then perhaps you might use that gift to pay a visit to a neighbor or someone whom you know is lonely. Do you like to make or bake things with your hands? A sick or homebound neighbor might feel encouraged and specially loved if you could share a craft item or a plate of cookies with them. Has the gospel of Christ touched your heart? Why not speak heart to heart with someone who does not know their Savior? The gospel needs to be embodied, even as God's love came to earth in an infant at Christmas. No more generalities, but a dynamic expression of the gospel that Christ lived out among us all the way to His cross and His resurrection. Just this last week, I was reminded once again of words attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." To give to God our love and our service and our praise all of the days of our lives is our goal as God's people. To be the ones who say, "Here is the good news of Jesus. Look to Christ. There He is. He's lived and He's died and He rose again for you and me." To echo the words of John and to say, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In these days of preparing for the advent of our King, we can stop and we can look to the Lamb of God and find in Him our hope and our healing and life everlasting. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now worship.